If you have your Bibles today, let's open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and over the past 5 weeks we have been studying this chapter, and we have looked at what the Bible has to say about evangelism. Paul's made some things very, very clear that we've been looking at. First of all, we need to keep the main thing the main thing. Giving the gospel is what it's all about. We can't get distracted in sharing our thoughts, our opinions, our philosophies, our ideas. We need to steer clear of talking about the contemporary issues and politics and all that kind of stuff. We just need to get right down to the business of sharing the gospel. And you say, well, what about their lifestyle? Their lifestyle's wrong. I don't disagree. But a lost person's lifestyle is going to be wrong, and the only thing that can change their lifestyle is Jesus Christ. If we harp and pound and gripe and growl at them because they're not doing right, they're not living right, that's not going to fix anything. But when a person's heart is changed by the Lord, then the Holy Spirit of God begins to do a work on that individual, making the changes that are necessary. We saw that our motives have got to be right and pure. We are to be motivated by a love for that lost person, and we are to be motivated by a desire to see them grow in Christ. Then to get this accomplished, we have to use biblical methods. No cheap gimmicks and such things should be allowed in our evangelism. Instead, we are to live a life of sincerity. We are to talk a talk that is sincere. And we saw that Paul says he used parental gentleness with the individuals that he was witnessing to. And then our styles of evangelism. The styles are uniquely ours, whether we use confrontational, relational, invitational, testimonial, or a variety of other styles that we saw. When we do this, I think it's only natural because so much of our world is based on getting results. If you do the right things, you get the right results. If you go to work tomorrow and you're working at a machine and if you do all the right things, the right product is going to come out. If you do your job the right way, then the right results are going to happen. And that's our mentality. The kids will take a test. And if you put all the right answers on the paper, you get back 100. Put the wrong ones on the paper, and you'll see lots of red all over that paper. So we expect results, and we're programmed to think that way, but we can't do that spiritually speaking, because we may minister, we may labor in the Lord's fields, and we may not see the results like we would like to see them. For instance, the story is told about an old preacher, and this preacher was approached just before the service began by a very stern-faced deacon, and this deacon buttonholed him right here at the front at the altar, and the deacon said this. He says, I came early to meet you, Pastor. I have something on my conscience that I have to say to you. There must be something radically wrong in your preaching and your work. There has been only one person added to the church the whole year, and he is just a little boy. The old pastor listened, his eyes moistened, his thin hand trembled on the broad-headed cane, and he says, I feel it all. I feel it, but God knows that I have tried to do my duty, and I can trust Him for the results. The deacon kind of blew it off, and he says, yes, but by their fruits ye shall know them. And one new member, and he only a little boy, seems to be rather slight evidence of true faith and zeal. I don't want to be hard on you, but I have this matter on my conscience, and I have done just my duty. And speaking plainly, that morning the old minister went to the pulpit. He was grieved. He was heavy-hearted. He closed his sermon with dim and tearful eyes. Here at this old altar where he had married and buried and prayed with many, he had been told at last that his work was no longer owned and blessed by the Lord. Pretty harsh statements that were made to this old pastor. But it's not the end of the story. That young boy that was led to the Lord Jesus Christ was none other than a fellow by the name of Robert Moffat. Robert Moffat was going to go on to be a missionary in Africa. And it's kind of interesting when you read the story about Robert Moffat as he went to Africa. His initial experience of going into this unevangelized part of Africa was very much like this pastor's was in a stateside church. He went into Africa and he spent over 10 years ministering, and not one single convert came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. The mission board that he was under was seriously thinking they were going to recall him and send him elsewhere or maybe even end him as a missionary. But he begged, he says, let me stay a little bit longer. And he remained in the field, and it wasn't long before one of the tribal elders was led to the Lord Jesus Christ. Before long, there were six out of that tribe that were led to Christ, and they began to have a church service there in Africa for the very first time. All because of one faithful pastor who endured criticisms and preached the gospel and wasn't worried about the results the way the world measures results, but just continued to preach the word. And in Africa, the evangelistic gospel message was spread because of that one that had been led to the Lord. You see, our spiritual results are not measurable by our secular results. While it may be great to measure your secular results at your job by profit margins and by spreadsheets and by production of parts and things like that, that may be an okay way to judge your success there. It's not an okay way to judge your success in the Lord's work. First of all, you and I, we are not called to be successful. We are called to simply do the Lord's work. And it's the Holy Spirit of God who brings about the change. It's the Holy Spirit of God who brings about the results. And we have got to be happy and satisfied with what the Lord gives us, whether it be one little boy or it be a huge bountiful harvest. The results that we experience in the Christian walk, they're not quantitative. It's not normally a tremendous amount. They're not qualitative. All who make professions of faith in Christ Jesus aren't genuine. And it's not frequentative. Results are not typically frequent, immediate, or quick. Since this is the last message in this series, we're going to begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to read the verses we've covered just to set the pace. Starting in verse 1, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome, as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye should walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." Now verse 13 for this morning. "For this cause also thank we God, without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but it is as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Let's take a look at the results of faithful evangelism and ministry. These are what the results should be. The Bible doesn't guarantee us how often they will happen. And it is up to us whether or not those decisions are made. Let's look at these. First of all, the Bible says in verse 13 that they received the word. Paul makes it very, very clear that the messages that the people were receiving were not Paul's message, but rather it was a message that came directly from the Lord. It was a message that was God's message. Paul says, "I'm merely the conduit through which this message flows." This is vitally important. The Apostle Paul told young Timothy, he says, "Preach the word." He didn't say, "Preach your opinion, preach your thoughts, preach politics, preach the latest author's best-selling book." He says, "Preach the word." We are in a day and age where people don't want to hear the word preached. They want to, if it's going to be the word, it's going to be very minimal amounts of scripture. It is going to be scripture lifted from the context of the page, and it's going to be used to promote their latest, greatest ideas and things like that. Paul said, "Preach the word." This morning, Sunday school teachers have already taught you from the word of God. In the morning service, this is a message that is coming from the word of God. The question is, how will you receive it? How will you receive it? You know, it does not matter how great the teacher is. It doesn't matter how dynamic and how eloquent and powerful and all this kind of stuff. It does not matter. What matters is how will you receive it. We make a decision when we hear the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says that the Thessalonians received it, and he said it twice. Now, this is interesting. You don't catch this in the English Bible. It'd be great if we could all learn Hebrew and Greek, because then you'd catch the little nuances. Because in the Greek, there are two different original words used for the word received. The very first time when Paul says, you received this message from us, what he is saying is, you knew it was a message that came directly from us. You heard this with your ears. You were attentive. You listened. As I look out across the auditorium this morning, nobody's sleeping yet that I'm seeing. But that's why I don't wear my glasses. And I'm not hearing any snoring. So at this stage of the message, everybody is receiving. You're hearing. You're getting it with your ears. You're paying attention. You look like you're with me. That's awesome. All right? So that's the first thing that the Apostle Paul is saying. You received this message from us. Not that it was our message, but it was God's message. But then the second time Paul says, but you received it. He says, you didn't just hear it, but you heard it. It resonated in your heart. It resonated in your soul. It's kind of like, we all know this experience. As our kids were growing up, how many of us as parents asked our children, do you hear me? Did you hear what I'm saying to you? How many of you said that? Wasn't that a dumb thing to say? What were we, sorry, I'm looking to see how many kids are in here. Don't want to hang myself on that one. What would you say, what were you saying to your kids? Is your auditory unit operating to peak performance? Is this working? Did you really hear me, or do I need to say it louder? That is not what you were asking them, is it? What you were asking them is, did you hear me? Have I gotten through to your heart? Am I speaking? Am I drilling in to hear? I know you heard me here. Well, at least we think they did. Sometimes talking to your children is like wives talking to their husbands, right? Amen. We'll just testify and admit it. You tell them something, and later on you say, didn't I tell you that? When? What? I finally got to the point and say, yeah, I remember you talking about that. I really didn't pay that much of attention. I just kind of zoned out. You might as well just be honest, right? And we just kind of zoned out because it was like, well, there's something else caught my attention. Or it was like, you kind of like, remember on Peanuts when the school teacher, wah, 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 wah. It translates the same way in our heads, doesn't it, guys? Admit, just go ahead and shake your head. Your wife knows the truth. You might as well. The Apostle Paul says, did you hear what I had to say? Yes, you received it. And I know that you heard that. And then he says, you also received it in your heart. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verses 8 through 10. Unfortunately, this isn't always the case that the lost people hear and respond favorably to the gospel message. That's not always the case. You know, when Paul goes into Thessalonica for the very first time, he is going into a place to start a church. To start a church, you've got to lead people to Christ. And those people heard him preach the gospel, and they responded favorably. They accepted the Lord as Savior. Therefore, a church could be established, and you could begin teaching them how to grow in Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, the Bible says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They heard it. That's not the received we're talking about. They didn't receive it. They heard it and decided not today. They heard it and they said, later. They heard it and they said, this doesn't apply to me. They heard it with their ears and they said, this has got to be for somebody else. Or I don't believe it. Or whatever the excuse was, They heard it with their ears, but they didn't hear it with their heart. Therefore, they did not respond and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. This passage specifically is talking about a time after the rapture of the church. The Bible teaches that after the rapture of the church, that Antichrist will be revealed. And the things that Antichrist is going to do, and throughout the prophetic story, throughout the Bible, that begins to happen. And people will sometimes say, well, if the rapture really happens the way I've heard it in church, and if it's all really true, then I'll know it's true, and I'll accept the Lord as my Savior after the rapture of the church. Okay? Look at verse 11. Verse 10 says they didn't receive the truth when they could. Of verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Since this individual in this age of grace willfully chose to reject Jesus Christ as Savior, are they going to get the opportunity? Oh, I guess it was true. Not according to the Scriptures. They're going to believe the Antichrist lie. They're going to believe the lies that the devil has promoted for all these years, and finally, there is nothing that can be done. It doesn't even make sense. If an individual hears the wonderful gospel-saving message of Jesus Christ in this age of grace and will reject it in this age of grace, why in the world would they accept it? Just wholeheartedly wrap their arms around it in a day of the Lord's judgment. It doesn't make any sense. So there are those who will reject Jesus. Even now, there are days who will reject Christ as Savior. But let's look at Acts 17:11. Acts 17:11. How about for Christians? How about for Christians? In Acts 17:11, the Bible says that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Christians, what are you doing with the message? What are you doing with the Sunday school message that was taught? You see, for the child of God, every one of us that are here, we heard it with our ears. But if we heard it with our hearts, we'll do something with it. It is always, I think, the concern of any pastor that you'll have people will look at you, you get eye contact with people during the service, you'll occasionally get a head nodding in agreement and things like that. You might even see somebody writing something down. You're assuming they're writing down notes from the sermon and not, oh, now when I get home, I need to do this and I need to do this. You know, not your agenda for the week. You're assuming that they're taking notes on the sermon, but yet you're just looking for them to do something with it, for it to make an effectual change. That change would, and if it is making a change, it will naturally spill over into the church. Yes, it'll spill over into your home. Yes, it'll spill over into your neighborhood. Yes, it'll spill over into your work. But it will also spill over into the church. And as a pastor, you're just begging God, please let me see that it's being received here. Show us that it's making a difference, making a change. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, we dare not read over this too quickly. The way that a Christian treats his Bible shows how he regards Jesus Christ. Jesus is the living Word, and the Bible is the written Word. But in essence, they are the same. Both are bread. Both are light. Both are truth. How we treat our Bibles, how we treat the preaching of the Word of God shows how we're treating Jesus. And if all we do is receive it with our ears, but we never receive it with our heart, what does that say about our treatment of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it say when we hear the Word and we do not become doers of the Word? James says we're deceiving ourselves. Because a lot of Christians will come to a church service and maybe even make some kind of a decision of some sort, and they will just go on their merry way. And think, oh, I did a good thing. I've been in church all day Sunday. I brought my Bible. I sang. I took notes. I did this and I did that. You walk out of here and you do nothing with it. You deceived yourself. You deceived yourself into thinking that you are walking with the Lord. You deceived yourself into thinking that you have an intimate fellowship with Christ. You've deceived yourself. I can't imagine any pastor wanting people to walk out of a church service deceived. You want them to see the truth. You want them to receive the truth. You want them to do what the Lord tells them to do. You want to see the lost person saved. You want to see the Christian become fired up. You want to see revival just break out in a child of God's heart. You long for that. Have you received this morning the Word with your heart? Go back to 1 Thessalonians 2. The first result is to receive the Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 14. The Bible says here, "For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things for your own countrymen, even as they have the Jews." How do we know if a person has really received with the heart? Second thing is that they become followers of the churches. Followers of the churches is what Paul said. Now, we're not talking about following a building. Obviously not. You can't follow a building because a building don't move. Unless it's a mobile home and it's on wheels. But you can't follow it. The church isn't on wheels. So you're not following a building. You're following the people that are in it. And the Apostle Paul says, you followed the churches. The word, Greek word is mimetes, from which we get the words mimic or imitators. He says, you have mimicked, you have imitated the behavior of other well-established churches. You've done well. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's see this theme kind of spelled out a few different times here in the Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Because I'm telling you what, folks, this is really where the rubber starts meeting the road. We need to be able to say this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul says to the church of Corinth, "Wherefore I beseech you, I beg you, be ye followers of me. Imitate me. Mimic what I do." Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 6. Paul says, in the first time that he ever says this to this church, he says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 6, verses 11 and 12, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." What we have in our day and age is a failure to imitate the good examples of the past. In fact, what we have is a concentrated effort to abandon those examples. We hear phrases like this: "We have to do something different. The old ways aren't any good. We don't want to be the church of our parents and our grandparents." You know that stubborn spirit that would reject the example is nothing new. Listen to what it says in Jeremiah 6. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." Man, that's a page right out of today. We will not walk in the old paths, because it's the old paths. We need something new. Our society is changing. Our ways of doing things have to grow with the culture. So let's change what we're doing. And in so doing, the message begins to change. The message begins to get watered down, because now no longer do we want there to be a separation between the world and the church, between the lost world and the Christian, between the light and the darkness. We want to create this nice little gray area where everybody can hang out. And everybody can find something that they like. Kind of like going to a smorgasbord, right? You go to a smorgasbord, you don't eat everything that's there. Number one, you couldn't. But number two, You don't like everything that's there. So I'll just pass by the things I don't like, and I'll load up on the things that I do like. That's why when you go to a smorgasbord, you always start on the dessert end. I mean, seriously, think about it. There's always going to be steak, and there's always going to be this kind of stuff. You'll work your way there, but you start with the good stuff, right? Well, it's the way a lot of people treat Christianity and their walk with the Lord. Paul says, you became followers of us. You imitated us. Let me ask you, Christians, this is an awful, deep, probing question. I want us to ask ourselves this. Would we be willing to say to another Christian, and let's say especially to a young baby Christian, would we be willing to say to them, follow me? Let me show you how to live the Christian life. Imitate me. Mimic me. Do what I'm doing, and you'll grow in Christ. Would we be willing and able to do that? Would we be able to say to that Christian, follow my example in my Bible study habits? Here's what I'm doing. Do this. Would we be able to say, this is my prayer life, follow it? Would we be able to say, this is my attendance in the house of the Lord, follow this? It'll be pleasing to the Lord. Here's my Christian service, follow the example of my Christian service. Here's how I conduct business. Here's my work ethic. Imitate it. Mimic it. Here's my example of how I treat as a Christian man or a Christian wife. Here's how I treat my spouse and my children. Imitate it. Here's how I treat my pets. Imitate it. You say, what does that have to do with anything? Go back and listen to some of the messages we've talked about in Proverbs when we were talking about how to pick a guy. Look at how he treats the animals, those that are under his care. Follow the example of how I witness. Imitate my evangelism. Christian, if you and I cannot say that we could tell another Christian, follow my lead, this is what I'm doing, then the altar ought to be full today of Christians begging God, say, forgive me, Lord, for being such a poor example. Help me to be a better example. Help me to be able to say to other Christians, follow me as I follow Christ. That's what we're called to do, Christians. And if we can't do that, then we are one sorry testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's about time that as Christians we wake up to the realization that our testimony might just need some tweaking. For some, it might need a great big overhaul. Because if you can't say to another Christian, follow me, this is what you ought to do, then there's something wrong with our walk. Paul had no problem saying it. Why? Because Paul was committed. Paul was dedicated. Paul was faithful. Paul was living a testimony. He wasn't just talking it. He was actually living it. That's why he could say it. But now this goes a step further. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 14, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things for your countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. They suffered from the hands of their own countrymen. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That it didn't say you might. It says you will suffer persecution. While we may not suffer persecution like the Bible time saints did, if we are living a walk for Christ, a walk that should be able to be imitated for Christ, we will suffer some type of persecution. It's a guarantee. Although our persecution might look different, it might look like this. We might be ostracized by family and friends and coworkers, which results in a lot of loneliness. We might be mocked and we might be ridiculed and poked fun at. We might be the butt of the joke. We might be ignored. just flat out ignored by other people. We might get passed over for a promotion. We might get passed over for being invited to some sort of a party or a get-together. Everybody in the neighborhood is invited to this get-together, not you. Why? Well, they'll just be stiff. They'll be the party pooper. They'll be the dud. We want people that are going to be there to have fun. That's what the party's for. Let's not invite them. You might have to give up some of this world's amenities so that you can give and do more for the work of the Lord. We might find ourselves, we will find ourselves in the minority, not in the majority. We might even find in some times and places we're the only one taking the stand for Christ. But you know what, Christians? If we're not experiencing any of that, we really need to question ourselves and say, why am I not experiencing that? Why am I everybody's buddy in the world? Why does everybody say, hey, good to see ya? Because you know what? If we're really living for Christ, we're living a life that is in complete opposition to what this world stands for. Christian, I want to ask you another question. I want you to think about this. How comfortable are you in this world? How comfortable are you? I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm finding myself less and less comfortable. And in fact, I'm finding myself very uncomfortable in the world. I don't like what's going on in this world. I don't like what's going on in a lot of Christians' lives, and I feel even uncomfortable there. Because so many Christians have embraced what the world is doing and how the world is living and all that. I don't even feel comfortable there. Christian, something's wrong in our life if we can sit back and say, oh, I'm just enjoying the ride. It's great. I feel completely comfortable. The only way you can feel comfortable is if you've compromised. It's the only way. Because if you're living a life for Christ, the life of Christ is in direct opposition to all that is in this world. All that is in the world, the love of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And there isn't a gray area that we can live in. The results of doing evangelism the right way, with the right motives and methods and all that and styles, it's not measurable by normal standards. But what we have to ask ourselves is, have we received the word with our hearts, and are we going to do something with it? Or are we going to walk out of here the exact same person that we were when we came in today? Are we going to be able to tell others, follow me, follow my example as I follow Christ? Will we be able to say, I'm willing to count the cost and I'm willing to suffer for the Lord? Christians, is that going to be the results of what we've learned in this one chapter? If you're here today without Christ as Savior, there's only one thing that you need to be concerned about, and it's the fact that without Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says very plainly, very simply, you will not be in heaven. You will be in hell for all of eternity. Everybody that's in heaven and everybody that's in hell, two different places, and everybody in each place has one thing in common. The exact same thing. Everybody in heaven accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Everybody in hell rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. That's what they have in common. Where will you spend eternity? Jesus loves you and He wants you to be in heaven. He came to Calvary's cross. He shed His blood for you. He paid the price of your sins. He was buried in the tomb. He arose from the grave, and He still, out of love, extends the offer of salvation. But Jesus will not make you trust Him as Savior. He will not force you into heaven. Nobody's going into heaven kicking and screaming. You have to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have to make that decision. And I wonder today if you'd make that decision, lost person. Would you give us the opportunity to open God's Word with you and introduce you to Jesus? Stand with me, please, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Father, we thank You for this morning. Only you know what has been received with the heart. That which is received with the heart will definitely make a difference and a change. Lord, we pray that we might see the fruit of your labor today, the fruit of what your Spirit is doing in somebody's life. Have your way in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, nobody's looking around, but as the musicians and the choir sing, "Just As I Am." If the Lord is dealing with you, I'll be at the front to meet you. Others would walk with you. I trust you to make that decision for Christ today. Come as they sing.